those of you watching on the studio cam, yes, there is a darker mood in the studio. You can see I have subdued lighting. I have my Johnny Cash outfit on, that is the man in black. And you're wondering, uh-oh, what's coming? Simply a discussion of the animals and suffering. Suffering. We are on this earth to suffer. Just call me Mr. Obvious. But not only we suffer, but the animal realm. The animals suffer greatly, don't they? Unless you happen to be a cat that I owned during the 80s and the 90s, in which case you were spoiled, pampered, had all the food you wanted, had the run of the place, run of the farm, an acre to just go around. You can catch mice if you want to, if you enjoy the sport. But if you don't, then you got a bowl of crunchy cat food. You have delicious chicken, liver, and tuna baked into little X's and O's and triangles. And so you had the best of all worlds. Our Lord said that, you know, if you're not faithful with a little, he won't give you much. I guess I'm putting it the wrong way. He said, if you are faithful with little, you will be given much. So take care of your animals. They have representations in the heavens. Did you know that God made a pact after the flood, not only with Noah, but with the animals? It's true. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Suffering, yes. We're all being prepared for roles in the celestial realm. Those of us in the body of Christ, our suffering is sanctified. It's holy. It's set apart. Everything you're going through counts. Well, some things count more than others. For instance, if you purposely hit your thumb with a hammer, that's stupid, and you're going to suffer, and you might, and that might not count as suffering for the evangel or suffering for the sake of Christ. On the other hand, I'm not so sure, because all creation is groaning. And if you're that stupid, then you're groaning within your own stupidity. So I will go so far as to say, and this is extensive, I know I'm being very broad here, but I'm saying even your own stupidity, and this is going to be helpful to many of you, it's helpful to me, even those things you do which are dumb, and you look back and you say, why did I do that? I think these things also count towards your vast catalog of experiences that are going to help you be essential for you in the coming eon. And this includes your own stupidity. Because we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God chooses the unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid. So let's say you do make a dumb decision. Let's say you decided to run a red light. Okay, and you got into an accident, and this caused a bad chain of events. And you look back, and you base it on the fact that you ran a red light. Now, Peter talks about this. You don't realize this, but Peter talks about running red lights. Now, specifically, he talks about suffering for doing well, for doing right. And, of course, we all want to be persecuted for doing right things. Like Paul. He never broke the law, Paul. He was unjustly accused. Jesus Christ had no sin in him, and yet he was crucified. So obviously this is a case of someone doing everything right and being persecuted. If only we could fall under that category of doing everything right, but we can't. None of us do that. On the other hand, well, it happens once in a while. For instance, in your family, you make a decision to discipline your child. You're going to stay in this weekend. You're not going to go out. They get mad at you. They persecute you. You're suffering for doing right. Let's take it in the evangel terms. My charge as an evangelist is to expose, rebuke, and entreat. So let's say I do that with all patience and teaching, and I suffer persecution for it. People think I'm mean, or people think I'm an ogre, or stubborn, or a hothead, whatever. But actually, I'm suffering evil because I'm obeying Paul's charge. All right, now, those are nice moments, very nice moments. I treasure the moments when I'm persecuted, even by members of the body of Christ, for doing right, for doing my job. But I'm talking about those times where you run the red light, or you decide to break the speed limit. Speed limit's 55, I think I'll go 65, and you get in an accident. And you tell yourself, man, if I had just gone 1 mile an hour slower, I would have avoided that accident. Therefore, I'm being punished because I broke the law. But I tell you this, I've thought of this too. because we all persecute ourselves. Why was I so stupid? Why did I do that? And this is where you have to camp on the sovereignty of God. I've broken the law many times speeding because I rationalize it this way. The speed limit's 55, but they won't stop you unless you're going 10 miles over the speed limit. At least this is my theory. So I will go 6 miles over the speed limit as a rule of thumb. And I'm justifying myself thinking that I'm not breaking the law. But I am. If I'm going 56, I'm breaking the law. But if the speed limit is 55, I'll set my cruise control to 62. Is that 61. And down the line. So I believe that there are some times when I've had close calls on the highway. And I realized then that had I been going the speed limit, I would have gotten in an accident. Do you see how God works? Sometimes because you disobeyed the law, you avoided the disaster. So this happens equally. It's equally distributed, I believe. This is a Zender theory number 605, axiom number 102.7, is that I believe that God's sovereignty works whether you're breaking the law or obeying the law, because God is sovereign. And there are just as many times that you were saved by disobeying the law as there were by obeying the law. Prime example, one of my favorite examples, is the prodigal son. This guy did the wrong thing. He took all his his inheritance, his father's money. He went out and he spent it on riotous living. Had a, quote, great time, unquote, up until the time he ran out of money. And then he was eating food fit for pigs. And he came to himself, returned to his father, much wiser for the experience, and his father threw him a party, slew the fatted calf, called all his friends together. My son was lost, now he's found. So this guy, to me, has the best of all worlds. He not only got to go out and find out how the other half lives, and he had fun in the process. I'm sorry to have to say that, but he did. But he came to a realization that that's not everything. I saw a George Harrison documentary last night, and George said that the Beatles were unusual in that they got early what many people strove their whole lives to get, which is money, wealth, fame. They got it at a young age, and they realized, having gotten it at a young age, even though they enjoyed it and they said it was fun, but it wasn't fulfilling. So let's move on to the next phase of our growth. And that for George, that was a spiritual, looking inward. Of course, he went in the wrong direction with mysticism and Eastern religion, but the point is that he realized there was more than money. But he found that out by experiencing it. And you know, your kids have to do this, and you have to do this. You would love to protect your kids and just have them start living from where you left off. Like, here's everything I learned, son, in my life of 30 years or what have you, and now you can start where I left off and improve from here. But you know, it's not that way. The kid has to go make the same mistakes over and over again. So the prodigal son learned by experience, and he became thankful for what he had then, and he learned more about his father's love. His father's love was tested and proven true. Now, I contrast this with the son who stayed home, the brother who stayed home. What do you call him? If he's not the prodigal son, I would call him the prick son, the asshole son. He did everything right, quote unquote, and because of that, he was resentful of grace. Grace was shown to his brother, and he resented it. And he said, you haven't even thrown me a little party. You haven't even paid for me to have a good time with my friends, let alone this banquet you're throwing for doofus over here. So he was very bitter. And I find that it's better to have, can I say this? Oh boy. Can I say this? I wish I could put a test balloon up here. No, I'm not a politician. I'm not going to see what's popular. I'm just going to say it. I think that it's better to have sinned and recovered than never to have sinned at all. Mm-hmm. Can you buy that? Not that we purposely go out and sin, but that I find that my axiom here, better to have sinned and recovered, or sinned and been shown grace and never to have sinned at all, it agrees with God's operation. God's program for us is that He makes sure we experience sin. And He gives us a practical story of it with the prodigal son. That guy was better off than the brother, because the brother did everything right. How many people, times you know people who do everything right, but yet they have no depth of experience. They can't commiserate with the alcoholic. They can't commiserate with the abused wife. They can't commiserate with the sinner, with the prostitute, because they haven't been touched by it. And so they're pretty much useless. So God makes sure that we all do stupid things and that we fall into sin. You don't need to purposely walk into sin, people. It happens. Enough as a natural trajectory of our mortality. You don't need to set off on a sin program. It will find you. Just live and you're going to fail. So I contend to you that your own stupidity, your own failures are part of the suffering. You don't have to suffer righteously in order for it to count with God. I suppose that would be ideal, but you can also suffer from your own stupidity, running the red light, investing your money in a bad way, speaking out of turn, yelling at someone, being angry, showing impatience, all these things. And then what ends up happening is you convict yourself. God doesn't convict you. It's all a learning process. You convict yourself and you say, God, that was stupid. Why did I do that? And that stupidity helps you learn about yourself. And let's say that all it does is humble you. Great. Now you're humble, which you wouldn't have been otherwise. And I'm convinced that Paul's thorn in the flesh was not an eye problem. Are you kidding me? An eye problem? If he, as a Pharisee, had any physical infirmity, he would have boasted about it. This was his protocol. This was his modus operandi. Anytime he had a weakness in the flesh, he boasted in it. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. These are all credentials in the life of Paul. So had he had an eye problem, it would have been another weakness by which to and through which to boast in. But what does he have? Well, that the answer to Paul's thorn was grace tells me that Paul had a sin problem. And I think he was angry. I think he either impatience or anger. I think he brought these things with him as a Pharisee. They were leftover sins. And the last thing this guy would want is for these failings to screw up his testimony. Because we all know as Christians, we must have perfect testimonies. Well, sometimes the best testimony is a vessel of weakness. And Paul says, again, it's either 1 or 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. I always forget which. Try the first letter. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, sinning vessels, that the transcendence of the power may be of God and not of us. So Paul was told to shut up after 3 entreaties to God to remove the thorn because he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And I looked up every occurrence of the word grace, and it's always played against sin. Sin and grace go hand in hand. You can't have grace without sin, because grace, the definition, is favor shown to those who deserve the opposite. Unless you have people who deserve the opposite, you can't have grace. So it is essential to have sinners. And again, you don't need to walk into it, folks. It will find you. I say this to encourage you that even your own stupidity, even your mistakes, even those things, you look back, why did I do that? That was essential for you, both to be able to humiliate you, for you to feel weak and depend more and more on a Savior. Now, I don't want this to bog you down for life. You have to then look at the sovereignty of God and say, this thing was ordained before I was born. So that's where you find your comfort. But in the meantime, it does humble you. And this is just as essential for our training, for our future jobs in the celestial realm, as is our prime moment.